So there's a Latin phrase, and I'm not a Latin scholar, so if you are, please forgive my pronunciation. Nemo dat quod non habet. It's a Latin phrase used in legal contexts, and it roughly translates to saying no one can give what they do not have. The idea is that if you loan me something, I can't go and sell it legally because it's not mine to sell. And so if the person buys it, they haven't legally bought it because it hasn't been purchased from the person who could sell it. The idea that we could just, you know, take something that's not ours and sell it, it's absurd. It's not absurd to borrow something. It's not absurd to receive and share, but to take it and try and give something to someone else that isn't ours to give, we understand in a physical reality that just doesn't make sense. You don't own something. If you don't really, truly possess something, you can't give it away. That idea is not just a legal one. It's also a spiritual one. It's one that Jesus was well aware of. You know, in life generally, and in our spiritual life, we can't give something away if we don't possess it or really, truly own it ourselves. Jesus demonstrated this in how he lived his life. In the very first chapter of Mark, we read about Jesus getting away by himself twice. The first is when he goes to the wilderness right after his baptism. The second is after he's called his disciples and he's started this dramatic public ministry. He's giving of himself in significant ways. He's cast out evil spirits. He spent a day healing many people. And the next thing we read is this in Mark 1:35. It says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. He had to take time to reconnect with his Father before he could keep giving. He'd given himself away so much that he had to receive again before he could give again. This became a regular practice and theme throughout Jesus' ministry. Luke tells us that Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. It's in Luke 5:16. In the very next chapter, Luke describes a situation in which Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. It's perhaps easy for us who have been raised to think about and recognize the divinity of Jesus to forget or neglect the fact that Jesus was also fully human. When Jesus was growing up, he grew not just physically, but as Luke says, in favor with God and with other people. Jesus learned who he was. He received affirmation from his Father at his baptism. And although his Father was always present, Jesus had to live a life with these disciplines of worship and study and community and prayer and solitude that allowed him to stay connected with the Father and receive what the Father was giving him. The Gospel of John actually records Jesus as testifying to the fruit or result of these practices. John writes that Jesus said, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who has sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. John also wrote Jesus' words as saying, I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He's not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. And we read those, but I think we sometimes forget that this wasn't like a one-time thing that God imparted his stuff to Jesus and then sends him out. Jesus is constantly going back to the Father and receiving from and listening to and being fed through those interactions with his Father. Pete Scazzaro words the maxim this way, you cannot give what you do not possess. This was true for Jesus, and he sought to instill it in his disciples. As we've seen, he did this by his example, but he also did it by an explicit invitation. The events, the situation, the circumstances that are recorded in Mark 6 are enough to be overwhelming to anybody. You know, it begins with Jesus being kicked out of his hometown And as a result, the disciples are kicked out of where they were too. So they're sitting there wandering, saying, "What? Like, where do we go from here?" On the heels of that, Jesus sends his disciple off in pairs. Like, hey, you guys are going to go do your first ministry encounters without me. And sends them out on their own for the first time. And they go, and actually dramatic things happen while they're gone. But while they're gone, Jesus' cousin John, we call him John the Baptist, he is arrested and subsequently killed by Herod. And Jesus receives word that his cousin has been killed. Then the disciples get back, and they're just overwhelmed by what's happened. They're all excited. They're telling Jesus this. And so they find themselves trying to hold together this, the tensions of this great stuff that just happened, but we've been kicked out of there. And now John, some of these disciples were John's followers. They knew John very well. He's just been killed. And they're trying to hold all of this swirling stuff together. In that moment, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." Now, when you continue to read the story, you find out that people continue to press for their attention. People are still there, and Jesus says, "No, we need to get away and rest." They follow them, so as they try to get away, they aren't able to. They end up feeding thousands of people. But after the people are fed, again, it's an interesting thing, Jesus sends his disciples away. It's like, "You guys need a break. So you guys get on the boat and go. I'll dismiss the people." What Jesus himself pursued, he invited them to pursue, and then he sent them to pursue, saying, "This is something you need to prioritize. Getting away so that you can be replenished, so that you can receive from God, so that you actually have something else to give." All of this is significant as we journey with Jesus' followers between the time when Jesus left and Pentecost Sunday. Because the first thing that happens after Jesus leaves and goes back to heaven is not actually Pentecost. His followers do something collectively before the Holy Spirit comes. We know they're expecting something. They're expecting the Holy Spirit, but I don't think they know what it means yet. But Jesus has told them he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send an advocate, a counselor, who's going to be with them. In Luke 24, he says, "I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." In John 14, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth." The beginning of Acts, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They're aware that something from God is going to be coming, even if they don't know exactly what that's going to look like. But they had learned from Jesus that if they're going to hear what God is saying, if they're going to receive it, they've got to be in a place where they can. They need to, in the words of Jesus' invitation, go off by themselves to a quiet place and rest a while. And so the next thing that happens is exactly that. We read this in Acts 1, starting at verse 12. So Jesus has gone back to heaven, and the next thing we read is, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying." Then it lists some of the people who were present, and it says, "They all met together and were constantly united in prayer." They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Something about what Jesus has taught them and modeled for them, invited them into, has actually sunk in, which is kind of remarkable when you read some of the other stuff with the disciples and how long it took for stuff to sink into them. But this sunk in. They knew that if they're going to receive from God in a way that empowers them to be the witnesses that Jesus has called them to be and to do the work of God in the world, they first need to get away together with God. So they go to this upstairs room. They gather together. They pray. While they're there, they do talk about what's happened. They trust God to lead them in discerning who should be named as a part of this core group of disciples after Judas's death. And then they pray and they wait. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. We'll talk then about what happens in response to their waiting. But it's good to notice that before that happens, they first had to get away by themselves to a quiet place. It seems to me that this idea of getting away, withdrawing to be with God, individually and together, this idea of unplugging, not to hide, not to escape reality, but to rest and receive from God, hasn't been particularly highly valued practice for much of recent Christian history, at least not in some circles of Christianity. But this part of the life and teaching of Jesus, this part of the example of his first followers, this is something that is essential if we're going to be able to live well as witnesses to God in the world. You know, last week we talked about being witnesses to that which we've already experienced. You know, telling people about our connection with Jesus. Helping other people become disciples as we learn to walk in Jesus' way. This story reminds us that we can only bear witness to the things that we've taken the time to participate in and receive. We can only teach each other the things that we have learned. We can't give what we don't possess, and we can't possess what we don't take time to receive. For the last several months, I've had kind of recurring themes in conversations, and Glenn Robitaille, he sends out a weekly email to the Waypoint community, and he regularly forwards me a copy of his message, and he touched on it in the message he sent out this week. I've experienced this as being true. Here's what Glenn wrote. He said, "A theme is emerging in my recent conversations. The cumulative weight of our expanding challenges is taxing the strength of our shoulders. We want it all to slow down. We need time to process one reality before facing another. Feeling tired of the growing roster of concerns is reasonable. We are only human after all, and we have good reason to be weary. We want to be strong, but we don't have the strength to bear all that's weighing us down. We want to have energy, but we're exhausted by all that's going on around us. Physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, many of us are running low or on fumes or are completely empty. We want to give, but we can't give what we don't possess. It seems that we need to hear and respond to Jesus' invitation to get away by ourselves to a quiet place and rest. Again, not to hide from the struggles of the world, not to avoid them, but to receive from God so that we have something to offer in the face of them. Even as I say this, I'm aware that there is some level of irony because we are making asks. You know, we're preparing for a summer camp where we need many hands on deck to serve our community. That's a big ask that can feel overwhelming in the midst of all we have going on. We're trying to raise $40,000 to sponsor refugees, ideally in only 4 weeks. That's a huge ask. And we are going to need God to work in people's hearts for us to reach that goal. You know, My hope is that each of us will have enough to contribute a little bit to our Inspire camp so that no one of us will run out and burn out doing that. My hope is that we can raise that $40,000 by the end of June so that others of us don't need to spend time this summer doing fundraisers to try and make up what we haven't gotten. I don't want you to give what you don't have. But I am trusting God, that God will provide you and with us, me, us, with enough that we will be able to give what's needed. But I'm also hoping that the summer will be a time for us to get away by ourselves to a quiet place and rest. About a week and a half ago, Brent and I sat together just to talk about the summer. And part of it is like, okay, who do we have helping with kids and tech and just the realization that it's not just those that have been serving in roles here, but there's so much of this tiredness that Glenn described. We dreamed together about what it might look like for us to plan our Sunday schedule this summer around things that we but just feed our soul. Let's catch our breath. Opportunities for us to get away and create space where we can receive from our God who has an abundance. We don't have all the details nailed down yet, but we are planning for something I'm just kind of tentatively calling a summer of rest. A summer that doesn't look like what we normally do each week. A summer where we can continue to gather, but in ways that we can put aside the formalities that we tend to operate with and open ourselves up to receiving from God in a special way. And we're looking to have a summer where we can have some people share about the passions and hobbies that rejuvenate them, where we can participate in some spiritual exercises and practices together, where we can play together. Our hope and prayer is that this won't be a summer where you avoid church to try and rest, but rather where we can re-engage together in a way that brings us into the rest of God and restores our soul. We've got work to do to pull together our schedule for the summer. Again, hopefully sharing so that it's not like one person burns himself out trying to create space of rest for everybody else. We have some work to do in figuring out how to accommodate those who are only able to engage online. But we believe God wants to give us his life if we will open ourselves up to receive it. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself here. Maybe I'm the only one who is weary and worn. But I don't think I am. I am among those who are in that place. I'm among those who need to hear and respond to Jesus' invitation to get away and rest. I'm among those who need to gather in that upper room, ready to receive what God is going to pour out. If we don't receive it, we have nothing to offer the world that we want to love. So I'm looking forward to this summer, although we still, again, we have details to work out, to figure it out. But I'm looking forward to being able to get away with you as our covenant family this summer and to find rest, to find some restoration, to breathe deeply of what God wants to give us. This morning, instead of just talking about this and then rushing off, we thought we'd take some time with our musicians to come and just lead us in some reflective songs where we can just take just a few minutes right now and just stop and catch your breath. Just breathe deeply of God's gift.